This evening, we shall consider some biblical perspectives on death and the Christian. We will touch on some things concerning death as it relates to the unbeliever, but primarily our focus is on death and the believer. Before we consider, let us once again pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you, and as we think of this matter of death, how it is such a sobering thing as we consider life in this world, and we pray that you would come and minister and strengthen your people, that you would help us to turn afresh to our Savior, to trust in him with all of our hearts, to know that our lives are in his hand, to know that your purposes will be fulfilled in us. Lord, we ask that you would even use this to save those who are yet in their sins, who do not know the Savior. Our Father, look upon us in your mercy. Look upon us in your compassion. Help the preacher, help the hearer, help us together that we will respond and believe your word, that we will glorify you in our lives. We ask and pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we consider this topic here, I know that your beloved pastor, Pastor Jack, has recently experienced a homegoing of his dad. And from what I've heard, his dad has left a very impressive and encouraging legacy of a Christian man. And no doubt that is something that is upon your minds. But even in general, as we live in this world, in some way or another, we are confronted with the reality of death. Whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's an illness and we have the shadow of death hanging over our heads or the heads of a loved one, that dreaded word, cancer. We hear even of the atrocities and what we've heard that is going on in the Middle East, and some of our Christian brethren are being slaughtered brutally. And death can face us and come to us in a whole variety of ways and occasions. But I want us as God's people to have a look at this in light of the Word of God. And as a Christian, our attitude and our thought about this matter of death. Now, our focus this evening will not be comprehensive. That is not a comprehensive teaching of everything that the Bible has to say on this subject. But our primary focus is on the Christian, particularly with respect to the death of the body. There are some foundational principles I want to set forward by way of introduction. Firstly, is that when we think of this matter of death, we are not to be conformed to this world in our thinking about death. The world has its perspective on death, and the world either makes light of it or the world is dreading and living in terror. We see it in the movies. We see it in some of the practices that that is engaged in our culture, whether it's the abortion, that is the death of the unborn baby. And we seek to redefine all of that. Or whether it is the lack of executing the death of a murderer who remains behind bars. Our culture has opinions that what happens after death and that you're gone and there is no more, or perhaps you may come back in another life form. And there are so many perspectives about death in our culture. And as we consider death, we are not to be conformed to this world. The second foundational principle is that we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and because a number of them had suffered martyrdom, a number of the believers have died and gone home to be with the Lord, and Paul wrote to them that they will sorrow as those, not as those who do not have hope, but that they will sorrow in hope. And one of the things that Paul says to them is that the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that as believers, we need to view death in light of the Word of God. So those are some foundational principles. Now let us consider, under our first head this evening, the question, why is there death? We are born into this world as children. We hear a story and children wonder, well, did he die? And we grow up and we mature and we experience the death of friends, people dying as teenagers, people dying as young adults. People can die at any age. And we grapple, and sometimes we sit down in our private moments and we say, why is there death? Why do people die? Why can't we just have life in this world without any death? What does the Bible have to say about this? Well, death is God's judgment upon sin. Death is God's judgment upon sin. That's why there's death in this world. You see, if there were smoke coming into this sanctuary, what is the concern that we would have? Where's the fire? Where there is smoke, there's fire. And where there is death, there's sin. Where there is death, there is sin. Now, I'm speaking in general terms. The very fact that death is a part of our existence on earth is a result of sin. Now, I've made these statements. Let's look at the scriptures. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Let's consider the teaching of the Word of God. Romans chapter 5. You will never hear this on the 6 o'clock news or news on cable or news blogs that you may encounter on the internet. You will not hear this. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world. That one man is Adam. And death through sin. So death passed to all men, for that all sin. And Paul is describing sin and death, where it began. Sin came into this world through one man. That's Adam. And because of his sin, death has entered into the human race. God is not dead. There's a recent movie that has come out, a pretty good one too. God is not dead. God is not a dead God. God is the true and living God. God is not an idol. God is a God that has life. He is the author of life, and he gives life to all men. And when God made man, he created man in his own image after his own likeness. And an accurate image bearer of the living God is a being that lives. God is not dead. God is alive. He is the living God. And therefore, when he created man, the intention was that man would live. Man would be a living replica, a living representation of the living and true God. But that was that was changed because of Adam. And when Adam sinned, death came into the world. And death comes into the world not only through the sin of Adam, and in Adam's sin, it passed on to his posterity, that is we are all sons and daughters having descended from Adam. And as a result, we die as well, because the corruption and the fallen nature that we have inherited results in sin. And also, death is not only something that came through Adam, but death is also the payment for our own personal sin. In chapter 6 of the book of Romans, just the next chapter over, verse 23, we read this: for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin. Just like you have a job, and your wages for your 40-hour, your 50-hour work week, the work that you engage in, you get your paycheck or your direct deposit, or you receive your payment. Your paycheck is coming as a result. It is the reward of your labors, of your service. And the reward of sin is death. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at the account. The narrative account of the entrance of death into the world. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis is a book of origins. And it really explains a whole lot and helps us understand this world, how things should be and how things have come to be what they are. Genesis chapter 3. In chapter 2, we know that God had created man in his own image, and God had put Adam in the garden, and he gave him a command. In Genesis chapter 2, we read in verse 16, and Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat, you will surely die. And there's the warning. There's the command with the warning. You can eat freely of all the trees in the garden, but this one. Of that tree, if you eat from it, you will die. And then we read in chapter 3, what happened? Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said to the woman, yes, hath God said you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And now the devil comes to flatly contradict God. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God is a liar. So says the devil. And God is hiding something from you. God doesn't want you to advance. God is holding you back. You shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that you eat, then your eyes will be open, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So there's a lie. You will be as God. God is lying to you. God is holding back from you. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food. She began to observe the tree. And this is what happens when we enter into sin very often. She observed the tree, that it was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit of it and did eat. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons to themselves. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God amongst the trees in the garden. And then you read the following account as God confronts them with what they've done. Here is where sin, this is the account of the entrance of sin into the world. There was a perfect marriage in a perfect world, and everything was glorious and beautiful. And it was the way it should be until the serpent came and the woman was deceived and listened and believed the lie. Adam was not deceived, but Adam sinned with his eyes wide open, and they were enlightened to know good and evil. And God said, you shall surely die. Now, they did not die physically on the spot, but there was a separation between them and God. There was a separation spiritually, and eventually there would be physical death. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Here's an obituary. Genesis chapter 5. An obituary here in the scriptures. Notice this, we read. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, he made man. He made him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he called his name Seth. Now, Cain and Abel, you know the story that Cain killed his brother Abel, but this is going through the line of Seth. Verse 4, and the days of Adam after he begat Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. That wasn't supposed to be. That was not the intention. But he died because of sin, and the world became a fallen place. Verse 6. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enosh. And Seth lived after he begat Enosh 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enosh lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And then we go to verse 14. And all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. You have the exception with Enoch. He walked with God and God took him, verse 24. But then dropping down to verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Again and again we read, and he died, and he died, and he died. And this continues on to this very day when you read the obituary, the life of this person, the life of that person, and she died, and he died, and they died. You see, death is coming to the world as a result of sin, the fall of Adam. And this sinful corruption has passed on to all men, and death has passed on to all men, so that all sin and all will die. This is the reason why death is in this world. Let us consider, secondly, what is death for the Christian? What is death for the Christian? There are three things I have listed here. What is death for the Christian? Well, for the Christian, for the believer, for the person who has been savingly united to Jesus Christ in the bond of faith, whose sins have been forgiven, who can say it is well with my soul, for this person, for persons of this category, for them, death is a defeated enemy. Death is a defeated enemy. Our Lord Jesus defeated death through his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're simply letting the Bible explain to us and teach us how we ought to regard this reality of death. And we're considering death for the Christian. 1 Corinthians 15, listen to these words. Paul is writing and he's wrapping up his discussion and instruction concerning the resurrection, verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that is our fallen state, our corrupted bodies and nature, and put on immortality, that is, never to die again, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Remember what we said earlier, where there is sin, there is death. And as long as the sin exists, there will be death. And that's why he says, the sting of death, or the power of death, is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now what we read here in terms of Jesus giving us the victory over death is that what happened on the cross? Jesus died, didn't he? he died. In the language of Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then it speaks about how God has given Jesus' soul as an offering for sin. John the Baptist describes him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." What was Jesus doing when he was on the cross? Well, when he was on the cross, he was carrying our sins, the sins of a multitude that no man can number. He carried our sins. He bore the punishment. In other words, he stood in our place to endure the punishment for our sins. And when he was upon the cross, he uttered these cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He uttered, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and yielded up his spirit. There was a separation from his soul, from his body, and his corpse remained on the cross at that moment. And then his body was laid into the tomb. And on the third day, his soul was reunited to his body. And that body arose from the tomb. And Mary encountered him in the garden. He was not yet glorified. And then we read in the book of Acts how he ascended into heaven with his body. What has happened? When his body was in the tomb, his body has suffered death. His soul has gone to be with his Father because he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." But when the payment for sin, when the punishment was endured, paid in full, you know what happened? The sting of death was removed. When Jesus endured the punishment for all our sins, when the punishment was paid for and satisfied, when the debt was paid, that body could not remain in the tomb. It would have been unrighteous for God to leave that body in the tomb because there was no more sin. And where there is no sin, there is no death. Because there was no sin, the body was resurrected, reunited with the soul, and resurrected from the dead, never, never to die again. And that is the victory that we have in Christ. That is the victory. That is what is meant when death is swallowed up in victory. It is through the death of Jesus on the cross, Jesus himself conquers death itself. Death can only hold us where there is sin. And where there is sin, death holds us down in the grave. But where there is no sin, death must release us. It cannot hold us. It would be unrighteous where there is no sin. And this is what 1 Corinthians 15 is telling us. Christ has given us the victory. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. There are some other passages we can look at, but for the sake of time, I'll be more selective. Revelation chapter 1. And here is a revelation of the Lord Jesus to John the Apostle, as he was on the Isle of Patmos, as he described, and the resurrected Lord appears to John. And verse 4, Revelation 1, "John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead." and the ruler of the kings of the earth. The firstborn of the dead. What does that mean? What is that referring to? His resurrection. Jesus is the first one to ever rise from the dead, having conquered death. Now, yes, Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus did raise people from the dead. But in this sense, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, having died under the curse of God, enduring the punishment that our sins deserve. He is the firstborn, and we will follow him. And John is referring to him as the firstborn from the dead. Now notice what Jesus says about himself later on in this chapter. Look with me at verse 17. John describes what he sees when he sees Jesus. Verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and said, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one.' And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." It's an amazing statement. Jesus says, "I am he. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And I have the keys to death and Hades." In other words, he has conquered death. As a man, as a God-man, as the Son of God with a human nature, he has conquered death. "I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore, never to die again." And so Jesus, that's why I say death, for the Christian, is a defeated enemy. Because the Christians, when we die, we will rise again. And death is not the end of the matter for the Christian. Death is not a punishment for the Christian. But death is a defeated enemy. Death will not hold us eternally in the grave. Death doesn't hold us in a state of punishment. It's a defeated enemy. Secondly, death for the Christian, death is a, listen to my word carefully, death is not the pathway, but is a pathway into the immediate presence of God. It is not the only pathway into the immediate presence of God. It is a pathway, meaning there are some exceptions. Elijah was taken up in chariots of fire to heaven. Enoch was not because God took him. And not only they, those that are alive at the return of Jesus. Jesus is going to come back. And those who are alive will not experience death. They will be transformed and they will be glorified, having bypassed the experience of death, burial, and resurrection. But they will undergo the transformation. But death is, it is a pathway for those of us who will experience it. It is a pathway into the immediate presence of God. Turn with me to Philippians 1. Paul is in prison, and he's writing to the Philippian believers, and Paul is torn with his desires. He doesn't know how things are going to turn out, whether he's going to be released, whether he's going to be executed, but whatever happens, he's confident that he's going to win. In the end, and God's going to be glorified. Verse 20. Verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So whether I live, whether I die, Christ is going to be glorified. And then he says, but if to live in the flesh, that is, if I continue to live in the flesh, this shall bring fruit from my work. That is, I will continue to minister to you and to others. Then what shall I choose? I do not know. But I am in a strait between two, that is, two desires, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better, yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. And so there is Paul with these conflicting desires, but the point here it says, to die is gain. If I die, I will be with Christ. His body will be buried someplace on the earth, but his soul will go to be with Christ into the immediate presence of God. Death for me, death for the Christian, it is a pathway. It is a pathway that leads into the immediate presence of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Let's look at a narrative. Remember Stephen, who was martyred? That godly man, that bold and courageous man who knew the scriptures. And I thought, if I have to suffer and die this way, what a blessing it would be to, for the Lord Jesus to give a vision of himself before your eyes as you're about to die and to see him there. And this would have been a great encouragement to Stephen. Acts chapter 7. Stephen, having spoken to his accusers, to those who oppose Christ and this gospel, and they were enraged, the Jews, and here is where Saul, before he was converted, Paul, was consenting to the death of Stephen. We read in verse 55, Acts chapter 7, verse 55, but he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looking steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Isn't that amazing? He saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God as though Jesus is sitting on a throne. Stephen is about to be martyred. Jesus stands and he's looking and he's awaiting the reception of his faithful servant. And he's looking there and Jesus standing. And Stephen sees this and he says in verse 56, and he said, behold, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the name of the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen knew what was happening. Stephen knew and understood what death was. He knew it was the separation of the soul from the body. And he cried out and he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. What a testimony. What a glorious way in which this man sealed his testimony with his blood. There he was. And he cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He wasn't going into soul sleep, but he was going to be with Jesus. And Jesus was standing ready to receive him. You see, death is a pathway into the immediate presence of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 9, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. What is death for the Christian? Death is a defeated enemy. What is death for the Christian? Death is a pathway into the immediate presence of God. And third, death for the Christian is a temporary separation of the body from the soul. It is a temporary separation of the body from the soul. And I say temporary because when there is no more death, there's resurrection. There is resurrection. And when there is resurrection, there's a reuniting of the soul to the body. The Bible speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. A glorified spirit will be housed in a deathless and glorified body. But right now, the body, the remains of loved ones are put to rest. And the body goes to the grave and decomposes. But the soul is with God, the immediate presence. And we think of Pastor Jack's dad. He's with Jesus. He is with Jesus. But it is a temporary separation from the body and soul. And the day is coming when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and his glorified spirit or soul will be united to a glorified body. And in that state, we will forever dwell with the Lord in the glories of the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus was the first fruits, having body being laid in the tomb, and on the third day rose from the dead, has ascended into heaven. Jesus is now in heaven with his glorified body. That's why Stephen was able to see him standing. Temporary separation. The intermediate state was separated from the soul and the body is not the final glorified state. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the passage I referred to at the very beginning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I remember my first Christian funeral I attended. It's a brother named Jake Vanderwill at Trinity Baptist Church. I didn't know him well. I was a young man in my 20s. He was an older man, but I shook his hand, greeted him between the services. But I remember going to his funeral. And I remember Pastor Barker standing at the graveside with the Bible in his hand. And what impressed me was the conviction that Pastor Barker spoke standing by Mr. Vanderwall's funeral side, Vanderwill. And Pastor Barker said, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." And I remember his finger going like this. "The dead in Christ shall rise first." And I remember taking that to heart and thinking, yes, we have a hope. We have a hope. And that's why it's better to be in the house of mourning than a house of feasting. And that's why I would encourage you, brethren, if you know Christian brethren, especially in the church, if a brother dies or a relative, if your schedule allows, make every effort to be at the funeral. When you know the gospel is going to be preached, because it will be a very sanctifying, very edifying and instructive experience for you. It will be good for your soul. And notice here, in Pastor Barker, he read from these words here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep." And that's the way believers' death is described in Scripture, as a falling asleep. that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. That is, people in the world who do not know Jesus, they have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and are left at the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. We will not go ahead of them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I tell you, if you're not a Christian here, when you face death and you go to the store and you get a sympathy card and the things that are said in these sympathy cards, so little comfort. These platitudes of nice things that could be said about the deceased, but it doesn't hold any hope. But for the Christian, there is hope. When the Christian stands, or when you see another believer go on to be with the Lord, and you're there by the graveside, and the remains are put into the grave, you look at that soil, you look at the ground, you look at the earth, and you remind yourself of what Jesus has done, and to know that the dead in Christ, that brother, that sister will rise again. And in fact, that brother and sister, they are now with the Lord. And this is not the end of the matter. Christ is going to come back. And we are to be comforted. We are to sorrow. Yes, we will miss them. We will miss their touch. We will miss praying with them and fellowshipping with them. Yes, we will miss them. But this is not the end of the story. And this is just not positive words to make us feel good. This is truth. This is reality. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Brethren, we must say those words and believe those words with conviction. We must stand solidly upon what God has said in his word. These words are true, and God has said in his word, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And the Holy Spirit will come and bring the truth of these words home to our hearts, that we will grasp them, that we will lay hold upon them, and we will be comforted by these words. Remember Jesus and Lazarus? I love this passage, so we have to turn to this one. John chapter 11. I had the privilege of speaking at a funeral, and on one occasion, and I used this passage. It was the most blessed and encouraging experience for me as a preacher on that occasion to have the privilege. To say these words. To look at our Lord. Here in John chapter 11. Verse 21. Martha therefore said unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And even now I know that whatsoever you shall ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And that can be said of every believer that has died, that has gone home, that has fallen asleep. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, Martha had good theology. She was right. And Jesus said to her, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes on me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said unto him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and are he that comes into the world. And then if you know the passage, eventually Jesus weeps and he raises Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus would die again. And Lazarus now is awaiting the resurrection. The resurrection of Lazarus from the dead was a sign. It was a token that validated Jesus' claim that he is the resurrection. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in him shall live and shall never die. These truths are the frame our thinking and perspective on death. And for most of us here in this room, brethren, death will be the last leg of our journey to heaven. I like Bunyan's analogy of the Christian life in the Pilgrim's Progress. And as Christian crosses the river of death, and he details the Christian life in the allegorical way, but for us, brethren, we are on that same pilgrimage. And for us, if Christ doesn't return in our lifetime, the last leg of our journey to heaven, because we're on a journey to heaven, the last leg will be death. And death doesn't lead to nowhere, but it leads to the immediate presence of God. Now, I have one line mainly of application. In conclusion, maybe two. As we think of death, brethren, death will not lead us into condemnation in the judgment. If you're a Christian here this evening, when you think about standing before God in the day of judgment, death will not lead you to be condemned by God in judgment. Because our sins have been judged already in Jesus when he died on the cross. He has paid for our sins at the cross, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. After death, the believer will not be condemned to hell. After death, the believer will be received into glory. Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And I know there's a passage that in 2 Corinthians 5 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But that judgment seat will not be a judgment of condemnation, but it will be a judgment of vindication. It will not be a judgment to condemn, but it will be a judgment that will vindicate us, much like what we read in Matthew chapter 25, when the sheep and the goats will appear before the judgment. And God will say to the sheep, when I was hungry, when I was naked, when I was sick, you fed me, you clothed me. They're standing before the judgment, but they're not there to be condemned. It is their works and their deeds that are validating that they have been redeemed, that they are indeed the children of God, the sheep of Christ. And therefore he would say, come you blessed. But to the goats on the left hand, Jesus says, I was hungry, you fed me not. I was naked, you clothed me not. And he would say, people will say, Lord, it's not fair. We didn't see you naked and unclean. He said, well, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. This is Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and following. You see, in the judgment day, or if you will, the judgment seat of Christ, all will be presented there, but the believers will be presented not to be condemned, but their works will vindicate them. Yes, we will be judged according to our works, whether good or bad, and for the believer, it will be good. So when we think of death, brethren, we need to embrace what the scriptures teach about it for the believer. For us, death cannot hurt us. Yes, the body. Yes, the body will be affected, but the soul will go preserved and the soul will be glorified and transformed. We will join the spirits of just men made perfect, and there we will be before God and with them in glories of heaven. And I don't know what that is like. We only have the data in scripture to lead us and instruct us, but that is what will happen. And we must hold on to these things because, you know, when we experience the death, especially of a loved one, of a dear brother and sister, the devil can come and we can begin to have doubts, questioning, well, is this all true? Is heaven real? Is God good? In those moments of weakness and doubt, and you're thinking, well, I don't understand why God took this one, or took that one, or took my dear loved one, or why I'm about to go into the grave myself. I don't understand why this is so. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just. It doesn't seem right. And we can have these moments of doubt, and there is where we need to come back to the scriptures. Come back and understand what the Word of God says about death, and we need to take God at His Word and trust God and know that God is good. And whatever God does, our timetable, the number of our days, there is no unrighteousness in God. Even though for us we have a hard time grappling with those things, we must live a life by faith. And by faith meaning we trust God and we take Him at His Word. Even when life doesn't seem understandable, even when it doesn't seem fair to us, but we as believers, we are those who are marked by a hope that can never be changed, that can never be diminished. And so our brother Jack, and those who were dear to his departed dad, we have hope. We have hope. And you can think about relatives in your life experience. Now, I have something to say to those who are not Christians. How can I speak of death and not say anything to those who are not converted? If you're not a Christian, what is death to you? Death is punishment. There is no redeeming value of death for the unbeliever. And for the unbeliever, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The wages of sin is death. And there is a parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, he died. And it says he lifted up his eyes in Hades, in this torment, in this suffering. For the unbeliever, the soul will be separated from the body, but the soul is not going to go to be with God. The soul goes into hell. It goes into punishment. And I tell you, you search the scriptures, there is no concept of purgatory in the Bible. There is no concept of a second chance of getting out, depending on what your relatives do who are alive on earth. There is nothing in the scripture that speaks about another chance. Is after death, there is no hope of salvation. When you die, there is no hope of salvation. And then the Bible speaks of a second death. This second death is something that will happen after the resurrection of the last day. In the last day, the bodies of believers and unbelievers will be raised from the dead. And the unbeliever's body will be raised from the dead, joined to his tormented soul, and both body and soul will be cast into hell. For the believer, body and soul will be joined together, and body and soul will dwell with God in heaven. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. You know, there are churches who don't want to talk about hell and don't want to talk about sin because somehow we're in the 21st century and hellfire and brimstone and that type of preaching is outdated, it's old fashioned, it's no longer relevant. We're in a new generation, and so we need to put these things behind us, and we need to move on to more sophisticated and intelligible things. And so we don't talk about hell. We don't talk about sin. You know where that springs from? The devil. Remember in the garden what he said to Eve? You shall not die. It is the same lie from the evil one. And now it has infiltrated some churches and they don't want to talk about hell. They don't want to talk about sin and they're redefining these things and no one's going to go to hell. There is no such thing as hell. That, I tell you, is a lie from the devil. No, we continue to warn men about hell. Not that we enjoy talking about hell. But we want to see men saved. If you're not a Christian, I turn to these passages not to scare you. It should scare you. That's a good thing. But that's not the goal, just to leave you in a trembling state. The goal is for you to flee. The goal is for you to turn away from sin. The goal and the objective is for you to avoid going to hell. I don't want you to go there. And this is the reason why we talk about it. Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit these things, that is the new heaven and the new earth. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. But for the fearful and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolatry. Sorcerers is like the zodiac, the psychics, and all those other things that we see. And idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is a horrible reality. That is a terrible thing for a person to experience, but people will experience this because they refuse to repent. They refuse to turn away from their sins. They refuse to turn to Jesus. And I say, if you are an unbeliever, this is what will happen to you if you were to die tonight. This is what will happen to you. The second death will come eventually, but the immediate suffering in hell will be immediate. Why? Because your sins are still upon you. And as long as your sins are upon you, you must suffer the punishment of your sin. Salvation is when you turn to Jesus, when you trust in Jesus, and when you put all your faith and your trust in Jesus, and you know what that means? Jesus will have suffered for your sins. His suffering on the cross will be credited to you. And therefore, what Jesus endured upon the cross will be his endurance on your behalf. So that you do not have to endure the punishment of hell. That's why Jesus is called the Savior. That's why there is salvation in Christ. That is the good news, that if you repent and turn to Jesus, you will escape God's wrath. And so today is the day of salvation. You're alive today. You're here. There's hope for you too. Because this is the day of grace, and now is the appointed time of salvation. And you've heard this before. You don't know if you're going to make it home. I don't know if I'm going to make it back to New Jersey. None of us have that guarantee. It's not just on you. It's for all of us. But if a believer dies, if I don't make it back to New Jersey, I know I'm going to be with Jesus. If you don't make it home and you're still in your sins, you're not going to be with Jesus. But I say to you, why leave this room unconverted? Do you know salvation is something that is immediate? When the call of salvation goes out, it's not go home and think about it and pray about it, but the call of salvation, the call to come to Christ, is a call. It is an immediate call. It is a call to action. It's a call for action at this moment. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've heard of the Savior. You've heard of heaven. You've heard of hell. You've heard that Jesus has suffered on the cross. Go to Jesus now. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, but you go to Jesus right where you are, in your heart, mentally, in your mind, in your soul. You can pray to Jesus silently, and you can pray to him as you drive. You can pray to him as you get home, but go to Jesus today. This night is the opportunity. It is a time for you to be saved. You have no excuse to remain in your sin. You have no excuse to remain in your sin. Death is a sobering reality. But for the Christian, it's a defeated enemy. It is a pathway into the immediate presence of God. It is a temporary separation of the body from the soul. And for the unbeliever, my desire is that for you, death will be a defeated enemy. Death will be a pathway into the immediate presence of God. And death will be a temporary separation of the soul from body, awaiting the resurrection from the dead. May God be pleased to seal his word to our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And although the world has its opinions and perspectives, we thank you that we have a sure word from heaven. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and you lived and you died and you live again and you have ascended into heaven. And one day you will return, and we who are your people will be glorified. And many of the saints who have gone home will be joined, reunited to their glorified bodies. And our hope is in you, Lord Jesus. And we pray for our friends here, those who do not know you, those who may yet be in their sins. We pray, Lord, that you would cause them to hear this word, to receive this word, to believe upon you. We ask that you would work mightily in their hearts, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Our Father, we pray that you would be gracious to us as your people. And we thank you and pray for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.